gifts should be a treasure. When we give it, if it's not a treasure to us, if it has no meaning to us, it's probably not a real gift concerning the things of God. But when it has value to us and we give that to God, then God is honored through it and the Lord is blessed through it. I want to say some things today that maybe you're not accustomed to taking notes, but I would encourage you to jot down a few things, because I think as you read the Christmas story through this time of year, and I know many of you read that every day, and some will read it at your Christmas family gatherings, and part of that, oftentimes, they read from this particular passage, and when you come to these gifts, I think it would give more meaning when you look at that and try to break these gifts down as to what each gift really represented. We know that in verse 11, that when they, referring to the wise men, came into the house. Let me just stop right here and say this. They were wise men not because of who they were. It's what they did. You're not wise because of who you are or where you've been. You're wise because of what you do concerning the Lord. The fear of the Lord begins the wisdom in our life. They were wise because, first of all, they sought the Savior. And second of all, they didn't quit seeking Him until they found Him. And when they found Him, they were wise because they worshiped Him. Any Christian that does not worship Christ at Christmas is not wise. You should worship the Lord at Christmas in all things that you do. From the very gifts that you present to others, you should present that in the name of the Lord and thank God for it. That doesn't mean that everything you do, you do it like you're some hierarchy in an ecclesiastical organization and try to pronounce. That just means that before you ever give it, you say, Lord, thank you that you gave me something to give. And then they presented gifts to the Lord. The wise person gives what they have of their treasures to the Lord. They came with that intent. That's why they were wise. And the Bible says when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, the mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. I dealt a couple messages last week on the first gift, gold. Gold was the gift for a king. I dealt with the relationship of gold and preached somewhat. If you weren't here, you didn't hear it. You need to understand these gifts, these first couple of gifts we're talking about, they gave out of prophecy. It was a prophecy that was 900 years old, another prophecy over 700 to 750 years before it was prophesied that they would come bearing these gifts. And one of the gifts they would give is gold. And frankincense, that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 6. It's called incense, but you could not have incense without frankincense. And we'll deal with some of that this morning. And the final gift, the gift of myrrh. Let's look at the gift of frankincense. Since gold was the gift for kings, what does the gold, what does the frankincense represent as a gift? If gold is the gift for a king, I believe that frankincense is a gift for a priest. It's the priestly gift. See, Christ was not only the king, he was also the priest. The Bible says he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, with neither beginning of days nor end of life. He is the priest, the final high priest that mankind would ever need. The priest of the earth. The priest of the tabernacle, the priest of the temple, their job was never done. They would continually have to offer sacrifice. But when Jesus came, the Bible says he did something that no other high priest could ever do. After that, he had offered up himself as a sacrifice. He was set down at the right hand of the Father. There was no chair in the tabernacle. There was no chair in the temple. There was nowhere to sit down because their work was never completed. But if you're looking for Christ to add anything to salvation, you're wrong, my friend. When Jesus offered himself and became our high priest and offered up his blood, both priest and sacrifice, that's the last sacrifice that will ever be needed by God. God needs no other sacrifice. sacrifice except that. That sacrifice is sufficient to take care of all of our sins. So when you hear the word frankincense in the Bible, always think of Jesus. There's 17 passages of Scripture in your Bible that deal with frankincense. Almost always, those passages deal in relationship to a priest, with the exception of the Song of Solomon where it's mentioned, but then it's talking about the love relationship that Christ has for the church and the church has for Christ. It is a prophetic book that's telling us we should love the Lord just like a husband loves a wife and a wife loves a husband. That's the essence of that book. And also in the book of Revelation, when frankincense appears there one time in Revelation. Outside of that, every other verse always deals with the priest or the performance of a priest. Only the priest could handle the frankincense in ritual experiences in the temple and in the tabernacle and with the offerings. Nobody else could touch it except the priest. And when the high priest touched it, everything changed. So we know that it's a gift for a priest. So if it's like Christ as our high priest, we need to know a little bit about frankincense. Well, what is it? Well, it's really a resin. It's a resin that can be anything from a white to a brown colored resin, the size, if you looked at it, it would almost look like pieces of rock candy. Have any of you ever seen rock candy? If you can imagine those pieces broken up into small pieces, varying in size, and those pieces, they would be from a white to sometimes brownish, reddish in color. The reason that the color would change depend on one thing. It would always depend on this, the purity. The purity of the frankincense. The more white that it was, the more translucent that it is, the more pure that it is. If there's impurities inside of the tree that it comes from, then it represents itself in the frankincense. Now, frankincense in biblical times, a lot of scholars feel, and I would tend to agree with them, that probably it was almost as precious as gold or as expensive as gold, and the worth of it was the same. You know why? Because of how they got frankincense. Frankincense comes from a tree. And to get the frankincense from a tree, they have to slash the tree. They call those slashes striping. Boy, this is too good to make up. They call it striping. They would strike the tree. Glory to God. And when they would strike the tree, the sap begins to run out until it's about the size of a tear. And when it gets the size of a large teardrop, then it begins to harden through time. Now, the amazing thing about that is that they do that. That takes weeks for that to harden. 2, 3, 4 weeks. They do that over a process of 3 or 4 times on a tree. And the longer you go in the process, the more valuable that it becomes. It is something of value because it takes time. And the purest of all is the 3rd and 4th slashes or stripes that's received on the tree. Because the more the stripes, the more valuable that it becomes. Hallelujah. Do you not understand this morning that you'll never save yourself? But there was a Savior, our high priest, that on the tree he bore our stripes. And the blood came out. And because of that, you and I have something of value to present to God. You say, not on my merits, not on my works, but on the work of Jesus Christ who died on Calvary and shed his blood. Lord, forgive me of all of my sin. That tree's unusual because it grows in the most unforgiving environment in all the world. It can grow in the rocky desert regions. And they used to wonder how that tree could survive in these dry, rocky, barren places. And they found out the way that it does it is because it attaches its root in the rock. It becomes part of the rock. They don't know how it even does it, but it attaches itself to the rock. perchance that a storm would come or drought would come, it's not going to die because the root is attached to the rock. It can grow where no other tree grows. Did not the prophet say in the word of God that he will come up as a dry branch out of the root of Jesse and out of the root of David? And here where nothing else could grow or can grow, there is a tree that springs forth to give us life, and he blossoms in our life because he can grow where nobody else can grow, because he's attached to the rock. They say in essence the tree and the rock are one. When they traveled through that desert, how did they drink? They drank from the rock. And the Bible says that rock was Christ, which followed them. I'm feeling pretty good about it anyway. So nothing can rip it away. Nothing can pull it away because it's attached to the rock. Hey, listen, don't get shook up by this world and all of the secularism that's out there trying to do away with Christ and trying to say, oh, let's just have winter holiday. Let's not call it Christmas. Let's not acknowledge Christ. They can do what they want to do. They have tried to martyr the church. They have tried to persecute the church. They tried to stamp out the message of Christ in the early church. But I'm here with good news. The more you afflict the people of God, the more they grow. And there's something that the world cannot take away. They'll never abolish that name that is above every name. For that name, that person is attached to the rock and is the rock and will stand through all time. Glory to God. The more you go in the process, the more precious it becomes. There was a slash that took place when God gave His law. But that wouldn't do it. It wasn't pure enough. A slash took place when God gave the judges, but that wasn't good enough. A slash took place when the prophets came and they killed them all. But when Christ bore our stripes, that message will stand forever. There'll be no more prophets as there were in the Old Testament. Why? You say, don't you think that people have the gift of being able to prophesy? Not in the sense of what it was given in the Bible. If you prophesy, it doesn't add one thing to the Word of God. The canon of the Bible is complete now. That's discernment concerning future events and things that's happening. But you can't prophesy the Word of God to say this should be added to the Bible. The Bible's complete. Don't add anything to it. And by the way, you better heed that. You add to it, you take away from it. You better read the book of Revelation. That's not a wise thing to do. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. God told us how it started and God told us how it ends. And there's nothing beyond that. When he came, he established the principle that he is the high priest. That high priest with neither beginning of days, he had no beginning, and he has no end of life. Well, since it's a symbol of the priest, what did the priest do with that? Can I give you four things real quick? Four things real quick, and then I want to come down on the final thing to the importance of that frankincense in our life. Four things the priest did with it was used for. Number one, anointing oil. It started in Exodus chapter 30. There were four ingredients in the anointing oil mentioned then. They added to those ingredients as time went on. But four basic ingredients in equal parts in that original context in Exodus chapter 30. And when a priest was to be set apart for service, they had to anoint that priest. And frankincense was used in that anointing oil to anoint the priest. What did that say? Well, the anointing of the priest was to say that they had been proven by the Lord. So it proved that God was with that person. When they were anointed, it was a proof to the rest of the camp that God was with them and the Spirit of the Lord was on them. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you, if there's anything we need in Rubyville Church and in every church around the world, it is the anointing of God. Too many preachers with no anointing. Too much singing with no anointing. Too many testimonies, no anointing. Too many lessons, no anointing. The anointing is not how loud you get. The anointing is not how much you move. The anointing may not make you jump up and down. The anointing may not make you run the aisles. But by the way, it may make you do all of that. But the anointing needs to be on everything that with Jesus, when He presented the gospel, He fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy that He was anointed. The very name Christ means anointed one. He's saying He is that high priest that was anointed. Why? He was anointed to preach the gospel. And can I say to you that our preaching is in vain? Our witness is in vain. Our life is in vain without the anointing of the Lord. There'll be church after church all around the world that'll go through rituals and routines, but no anointing. There's people that go to church, they march in at 9:30 sharp and leave at 11 o'clock dull, and they never have any relationship with God, and they never get closer to God. But I bless His name for the sweet anointing. For the sweet anointing that comes down, not on His word, but on His servant. Who are we that the high priest should say, I have chosen you before this world was founded. I have chosen you. I have called you. I have anointed you. Without the anointing, you can do nothing. Not only was it used for the anointing, but it was also used for offering incense. The anointing proved the Lord was with them. The incense pleased the Lord. It was a sweet aroma. When it was offered up in the middle of a terrible, terrible circumstance and a terrible place, you've got to remember there were thousands on the high holy days, thousands of animals sacrificed and slaughtered. In the old Temple Mount area, when you go there, there's holes that are bored down through the rock. That when they would offer up the animals, so much blood would come down that those holes were bored like little channels to go all the way out to the Kidron Valley. And they would flow down into the Kidron Valley. And the blood would flow there into the stream through the Kidron Valley. And go all the way down eventually to the Dead Sea. Because as that blood was offered up, they would watch as they would pour water. And it would wash the blood down through those channels and go into the Kidron Valley. And go all the way down to the Dead Sea. They would cry aloud, the water and the blood. Because they knew the sacrifice was being offered for their sin. It was a place like a surgical slaughterhouse where they were offered up. Could you imagine the smell of the animals as their entrails were removed and their skin was taken off, and the blood upon blood upon blood upon blood of animal after animal after animal. How did they survive that? Never a fly was ever found on the Temple Mount area. Do you know why? There was incense burning there constantly. There was something in that incense that kept the fly away, kept the nuisance away. There was something sweet about that, and the aroma that went before God permeated their life, and they could smell the sweetness of the Lord through the incense. In biblical times, when you went to church, let's say you had a family member that was sick and they couldn't go to the temple. They were ill. They couldn't get anywhere near the Temple Mount. They said that when people would come back from worship, oftentimes when they'd walk in the house, the family member would say, you've been to church, haven't you? Well, yes, I have. How do you know? I can smell the worship on you. I can smell the fragrance of the incense. Has anyone stopped you lately and looked at you and said, you're a Christian, aren't you? How do they know that? How do they realize that? I tell you how they smell the sweet fragrance of the Lord. It pleases God. And God in turn touches us and uses us. Anything that we do that pleases the Lord, God uses it for His honor. Then there was the meal offerings. They would have to combine incense, frankincense, rather, on the meal offering. When the priest would take a handful of the fine flour, he'd have to also take the frankincense and burn that as a memorial at the same time when he would offer up the meat offerings. Now, what are the meal offerings? The meal offerings are different from all the other offerings in the Bible. The meal offering is not for sin. Got your attention now, don't I? You don't find where God ever, one time, when an offering was given for sin, not one time did God ever mingle frankincense with it. Never. It wasn't to be poured out on it when it was offered. Have your attention, I can see. Why? Because of the nature of this offering. The meal offering was different than the sin offering and the trespass offering. The meal offering was given for one reason, to praise the Lord. So he said, don't ever mingle anything with the sin offering that should be offered to me in praise. God's saying your praise means nothing if it's mingled with sin. God's saying the purest praise that you have should be offered to the Lord. You come to God and say, Lord, forgive me of all of my wrong, and Lord, forgive me of my sin, and He does that. But then when we come, we lift holy hands to the Lord, saying, Father, I come before you with a pure heart and clean hands, and I come to worship you and to praise you. Oh, my friend, if we could get back to filling Christmas with praise, you know why that we don't see that? Because people want to mingle praise with sin. But you can't mingle the two. He won't accept it. So it was something that was given to say, praise the Lord. I wonder what it'd take to get people today just to praise the Lord. I've never seen such a time. You all remember, when I was growing up on the farm, we had a pitcher pump. It's down on an old well. My grandmother had a pitcher pump in her house. If you know anything about pitcher pumps, you have to prime them. You didn't use all the water. You had to keep back so much water. You better keep your little galvanized pail of water to prime the pump. And what you do is you pour that down in. You're talking about taking the only water you've got left now, pouring it down in, and you start pumping. And you know, depending on how deep the well was, you'd hear it start to gurgle. Start to grow and come up, and all of a sudden, you didn't pour enough water in, and what would happen? It'd lose the prime. Then you'd hear, whoosh, right back down the pipe it went. I feel that way sometimes when I go and preach, and as a pastor, I feel like, well, I hear a little gurgling, and they're about to get to the top. But Lord, what's it going to take to make them pour out praise on you? I mean, here we sit this morning, right in the middle of Christmas season. God has blessed you with money to buy gifts, health to be in church, knowledge to know His Word, saved your soul, taken care of you, fed you, clothed you, provided for you. And God says, if you want to do something for me for Christmas, praise me. Praise me. Praise me. Is that all you got in you? Is that all God means to you? To merely just stand up and say, thank you, Lord. After God has blessed us and blessed us and blessed us, all God says, I want out of you is your praise. And God says, when you praise me, I give you more back than you'll ever offer to me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, bless His name. Oh, glory to God. I'm about to have a spell this morning. Oh, thank you, Lord. A king came from glory. The King of all kings, to be born in the most humble environment just to save somebody like me. How can I do any less than thank Him and praise Him for what He's done? Oh, glory to God. And I'm telling you, the Lord loves our praise. there was something else that it was used for, and that's the daily shewbread. And the daily shewbread was given to proclaim the Lord. When they would place the shewbread, it was in two rows, six loaves each. And around the border, they were to sprinkle frankincense. They were to take those teardrops and crush them up and sprinkle them around the edge. They would replace that at the beginning of Sabbath. It would stay there for a week. They would come back to replace it. And it was given for one thing, and that was as a memorial to say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done. You watched over us through the desert. You provided us with a place of worship. You have helped us in all that we have done. And Lord, when I reflect back on what you have done, I want to proclaim to the world that there's nobody like you, Lord. That's what I want to do. And they would offer up that daily showbread. The amazing thing, according to Jewish history, when they would come in at the end of the week, see, the reason that they gave it first to the Lord, they were putting God first in all things, but they offered it to the Lord. Food and fellowship go together in the Bible. So they were saying, Lord, we want you to eat with us. And we want to feast with you. We want to sit down at the table together. And at the end of the week, when they would go in to replace the showbread, the sages and the Jewish historians have recorded, they don't know how, they can't explain why, but the bread was always fresh as the day they placed it there and hot. After a week, you leave bread out on your counter a week and tell me how it tastes. After a week, it was just as hot as though it came out of the oven. And just as fresh as ever. I've been trying for 39 years to preach this gospel, but I'm here to testify to you this morning that when I study and when I look at the Word of God, there's always something fresh there. There's always something warm and hot for my soul and spirit. That's why we stay in the Word of God. So what we're proclaiming to the world is that the Lord never gets old. He's never gotten old to me. And I've never gotten over what He's done. And my experience is just as fresh today as the day that He saved me and came into my life. And it should be that fresh to you. So they bring the frankincense to the Lord. Good news is I'm almost done. When you get down to offering it, they were offering it to the priest of all priests. The priest whose name was Jesus. Charles Lubin, back in 1935, was only 35 years old. He's born 1900. He and his brother decided to buy three bakeries in the area and started the community bake shops. And after years of working on that, they finally expanded to seven. But Charles had a greater vision. So he had a little girl. She was 8 years old, and Charles decided to take their specialty. Their specialty was cream cheesecakes. And you use the ingredients are simple, but the way, the timing that you bake them, the way that you do it is what makes the difference, is my understanding. And Charles Lubin was a perfectionist. He wanted every cheesecake to be perfect. So he thought, if I'm going nationwide with this, I want a driving factor in my life to make sure that the perfection is not lost through translation in time. So he called the new company Sara Lee Kitchens. Sara Lee was his daughter's name. So he put the name of his daughter on his merchandise. And he would set her down every week at least and tell her, Sara Lee, you remember, everything that ever comes out of this kitchen, and kitchens all across the country, must be perfect because it has your name on it. Can I tell you, had they named salvation after me or you, it wouldn't have been perfect. But since they named it after Jesus and gave Him the name Jesus, and came to Him and recognized that He was not only our King, but our priest. It's not enough that He bore the stripes and the priest could use it in worship. But you know what they found out? It's edible. If you get the purest, whitest, most translucent frankincense that there is, crush it up. It's edible. And you know what you eat it for? Medicine. The same stripe that saves heals. Glory to God. They found out in particular that it is really good for arthritis. Anybody here today have arthritis? Stand up. I come with good news. The same one that saved you. You can take Him in for your arthritis. And He can heal you of that. Glory to God. By His stripes, we are healed. It's also used for perfume. I know some people don't like perfume. I like it. I do. I like it. I like cologne for men. Think of me what you will. I like to smell good. Somebody stopped me the other day at the convenience mart and said, "I'm sorry to tell you this, but you smell good. What do you have on?" And I said, "I just happen to have on what is the testimony of my life." "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Usually I wear eternity because that's how long I'm going to live." Glory to God. The Lord perfumes our life. Today I would venture to say there's some folks in here that need to be saved by His stripes. Some folks in here that need healing by His stripes. But there's some folks in here that right now life doesn't smell very good to you. And things aren't going too good for you. But again, I've brought good news from glory. He can sweeten up your life, make things a lot better, and help you through all of the things you're going through. Because He adds what we need in life to get through all of the struggles of life. He somehow makes it better when it seems like it can't be fixed. Frankincense, a gift for a priest. Some of you today just need to come, find your place to kneel and pray. Say, "Lord, I'm just coming to praise You." Some of you are sick today. You need to come and say, "Lord, I need healing of this disease." I was contacted by a pastor this week. I'll ask the musicians to come, Brother Howard to come. They're getting ready to sing. I was contacted by a pastor this week. It's his first pastorate. And he was kind enough to contact me. He said, "I've got a dilemma." He said, "I've got a young father in our church that's believing God for healing of cancer. And he's in the hospital and they told him he won't live through the day. I don't know how to encourage that family." I said, "Sure you do. You just need to be reminded. You stand on the Word." So every day I'd text him another verse about healing. About healing. This morning at about 7, a little after 7, I went into my office to sit down and pray before I come to preach to you today and ask God's help and blessings on the message. And I hardly ever take my phone in the office with me. Some of you need to put your phones away when you're trying to do stuff for God. It's a distraction. I've got one, I use it, but it can be a distraction. You get right in the middle of a thought and it'll go off and it'll rob you of something. And I seldom take it in, but I'd put a note in my phone and I was going to do it. And then to be honest, if you ever contact me on Sunday morning and I don't reply, it's because I haven't left my office yet and I'm not in a place that I feel free to leave. And God knows I need all the help with my mind I can get. And I'd taken it in to do that, and it went off before I ever sat down. And it was the preacher. "Preacher, I just left the hospital. He's setting up. And he ate breakfast. And he's going home today." Lord, you are who you say you are. God is so good. God is so good. You say, well, preacher, I prayed and it didn't come. I didn't get the healing that I wanted. How many of you have ever been healed? Stand to your feet. Some of you jumping up waving your hands. Look at that. Too late to tell me it don't work. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find.